Well, good morning, church. Thanks, Mike. Good word. And so glad to launch this Advent season this morning. It was the Christmas that I was just getting used to being an only child. My older siblings had now been married for several years, and they lived in places like Alberta and Illinois and Germany. My family, my parents and I had moved to a strange land called Manitoba. Have you been there? Yeah. And, you know, I was feeling it alone and struggling with it, frankly, as now an only child with my mom and dad. But the family was coming home that Christmas. I think it was 1965. Most of you can't even imagine 1965, but that was the year. And they were coming home, and it gave energy to the preparation for Christmas that year. I think I made a contribution, but there was this pre-preparation that was quite intense. And then we came to that day when my dad said, "I think they're on the way." Now, the three of us knew that that did not include my oldest brother because he was probably changing the alternator in his car before he left Calgary. It's just the way it was. But they were on the way, or they would be eventually. And then the time came for that moment when we kind of anticipated, okay, they should be arriving. Now, everything was ready. All of the beds were set up. All of the food was prepared. All of the decorations, or such as they were in 1965, were up. And I was spending most of my time at that point dreaming about what it would be like to have the family home, the crowded sleeping conditions, the noisy conversations, the raucous storytelling with lots of laughter, the savory food, the abundance of treats, the late night games, the snowball fights, you know, out in the snow. They're almost here. And I was tingling with hope. And so you know what we did? We're ready, right? So we started watching. We turned all the lights off in the living room and had the Christmas tree on. I think I probably went to the record player and put on a Christmas record. And we sat there, mostly without conversation, staring out this picture window, the biggest window in the house, waiting, watching for those lights to come around the corner and come down our street. I remember that. What hope. What hope. Now, let me tell you something. We had that hope because we had reasonable confidence in my siblings that when they said they were coming home that Christmas, they would come. We had hope because we trusted them. It matters who you place your hope in. If my parents had said to me on that day, "Steve, Santa Claus is coming to our house this Christmas," and we would have gotten all prepared, and my hopes would have risen, and we would have sat in the living room waiting for him with the carrots out and the cookies at the fireplace, you know as well as I do that my hopes would have been dashed, and eventually, if that story repeated itself, I would have begun as a child to lose hope. But as it was, my hopes were high. The family was coming home. We've entitled the series of this Advent season, "Hope is on the Way." Now, you know as well as I do that there's times in our lives when we haven't had a lot of hope. I would tell you that even in the days leading up to this, that I have struggled with hope. I said to Karen, "I'm preaching a series on hope, and I'm feeling kind of hopeless." So she prayed for me a lot, and did again this morning, that I would have hope. You see, it matters where we place our hope. The psalm writer in Psalm 42, these verses have been with me in my life and have meant a lot to me. When the psalm writer said, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then what does the psalm writer say? Put your hope in God. You see, it matters where you place your hope. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Here's what I want you to know as we begin this series, that God gives us hope. He gives us hope. And we place our hope in God. We make ourselves ready for the return of Christ, and we become watchful for his coming. Advent certainly is about the 4 weeks in the Christian church calendar that prepares us for Christmas. We place ourselves kind of in the shoes of the nation of Israel, who had been promised that the Messiah would come. And they waited. In fact, at the Passover feast, they would always send out one of the children to say, has the Messiah come? No. And they hoped year after year, decade after decade, for the coming of the promised one. And then Jesus comes in the flesh, the Son of God, who is our hope. So many of them missed him. It matters where we place our hope. And God gives us hope, and he says to us that your hope is in Christ. And so we know that Jesus was the Son of God. And so for us in this time, in this place, we look back to that great event that we now celebrate in this season, and we look back, not with hope, we look back with joy. He's come. He is the promised one of God. And he has fulfilled every bit of that hope. We sang this morning, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Jesus, the awaited one, the arrival of God's anointed one. We have a living hope, the scripture says, because of the resurrection. First Peter says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today we live with hope because Jesus lives. And in his death and resurrection, he has given each one of us life that is eternal. And we have hope. But we look forward with hope to the second coming of Jesus the King. We anticipate his second coming. What the New Testament writers like Matthew and the other gospel writers and Paul and Peter and others describe as the arrival. The parousia is the Greek word. Can you say that? Parousia. Very good. You've now learned a little Greek. Parousia. In Latin, the word is translated adventus, from which we get the word Advent. And so we believe in the first advent of Christ. We look back with joy, and we look forward with hope to the second advent of Christ, because Jesus is coming back. So the advent that we celebrate is both about joy and hope forward. And we sang in one of those great songs this morning that we look forward to the second coming of Christ. We await the final coming of Jesus, the final advent when the resurrected King enters his kingdom, bringing justice and goodness with him. The incarnation, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, has begun this final hope of God's light into the world that's filled with darkness. The decisive battle has already been won at the cross, and we look back with joy to the first advent, but we look forward with hope to the second coming of Christ. When we say that hope is on the way, we're not waiting for hope, we're looking forward to the fulfillment of our hope. And it's to that theme that I want to speak through this Christmas season. These are the closing hours of Jesus' life. The disciples don't fully grasp this, but they are perplexed. They are anxious with what they're hearing from Jesus and what they're seeing around him. And in Matthew 24, they ask Jesus, what's going on? What should we expect? In Matthew 24, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answers them with these words of both Matthew 24 and 25. And he promises them he will return. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, he says, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great joy. In John, the Gospel of John, we looked at that in the prayer series. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Where is heaven? It's where Jesus is. He's promised that he will come back and take us to where he is. When Jesus ascended to heaven, the angels said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Billy Graham, many years ago, said Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was thought of as a doomsday preaching. But not anymore. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world. But in these words in Matthew 24, Jesus says this in verse 36, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. You see, in our waiting, it becomes perplexing. When will it happen? The disciples asked Jesus, what will be the signs? Help us, Jesus. Tell us when. And Jesus says, all of humanity is out of the picture as to when it comes and knowing the date of his coming. He goes on to say that not only the angels in heaven know, these spiritual beings that compose God's heavenly armies and courts, they are also left unaware as to the date and time of Jesus' second return. And then Jesus says an even more startling thing. I don't even know. What? The Son? I don't know. Which speaks in a wonderful way about the humanity of Jesus. For the scripture says that when Jesus became man, that he gave up all of that foreknowledge. He emptied himself, and he said this, I don't know, so who knows? Only the Father. Only the Father. Now, you'd think that passages like this would discourage any of us from trying to figure it out, that our focus would not be on when, but it would be on what do we do until when. But certainly there have been those who've tried to figure it out. You might have heard of Harold Camping. He predicted the end of the world would come on May 21st, 2011. Remember that? His organization spent a lot of money on billboards and advertising, warning people, okay, repent, get ready. Jesus is coming back on May 21st. And when that didn't happen, they recalculated and claimed that it was now actually October 21st. And of course, looking back, that didn't occur either. You see, the teaching of Jesus portrays that our focus is not, as the disciples asked, on when, but there's a different kind of response that followers have as they hope for the second advent of Christ. He goes on in Matthew 24, verse 37, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and one will be left. Now Jesus compares his return, which the Father knows, not him, but the Father knows, but he knows what will happen. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. He compares it to the judgment of God upon all of creation at the time of Noah. And he makes that comparison because he wants to express this, that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. These people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. What are they? They're the behaviors of just everyday life. They're even blissfully celebratory, kind of blissfully ignorant about what's going on. And that even in spite of God's impending judgment of evil upon people in the flood, in that great story, people continued to go about their daily lives. And it was in the middle of this sort of regular day that all at once it was upon them. And Jesus says that the flood came and it took them all away. He's doing a comparison of God's sweeping judgment in the story of Noah and the same thing that will happen. We know what will happen when Jesus returns. God will again judge the earth. He will judge all peoples of the earth. And Jesus discussed the nature of God's coming as a way of describing what will happen. Now, in these words, Jesus refers to two judgments. The first one, he says, will be the destruction of the temple. That's the beginning of the chapter. And we know, the disciples wouldn't have known that at the time, but we know that that happened basically within their lifetime or some of their lifetimes, which is what he said. In 70 AD, of course, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. But Jesus speaks of the second judgment as later in time. And he explicitly says that this is the judgment that only God knows. The timing of it is only for God to know. And he draws this Noah flood analogy out a little bit more, but he says this, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, one will be left. And before I go any further, I want to just briefly, I don't have a lot of time, I briefly want to refer to something that for some of us actually has influenced greatly our understanding and reading of these words. You might have read, if you're as old as I, a book back 20 or 30 years ago, I don't even remember, called Left Behind, right? Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins wrote, I think it was a series of books. There was a movie made not too long ago with Nicolas Cage in it. Was it any good? Did anybody see it? No. Okay, so that's Rotten Tomatoes on that one. I didn't see it. I have no idea if it was any good. I did read the book, Left Behind. The whole idea of the book was that this story was that the rapture would occur, this sudden judgment, and Christians would be suddenly taken away from the earth, leaving everything behind, in fact, just everything. And loved ones are left behind, and the European Union takes over the world, and cars are careening all over the place as this takes place, and it's very cheery stuff. And many Christians read these stories and conclude that this is what Jesus was saying here. Now, well, I don't know for sure because, you know, Jesus didn't define clearly how this sudden judgment would take place. I do know that Christians only really began with this influence, this teaching about 150 years ago in the mid-1800s. And the key understanding of what Jesus means by being taken and being left behind, I don't think is what we have concluded from the stories that have been, told about it. This is all rooted in an ancient understanding of what takes place when the king comes. The parousia, that's what it was called, the arrival. And when the king would come, when the king would visit his kingdom, or her kingdom, I guess if it's a king, it's his kingdom. When the king would come, he would come bearing gifts. And the whole area, the town, the city, the area, they would all gather with great joy and expectation because the king was coming and he was bearing great blessings for them. And they would all go out of the city to meet the king who was on the way. His parousia meant everybody came out to greet the king. Does that remind you of anything? The triumphal entry of Jesus? They all went out to meet him. They said, "Hosanna to the king." This was an ancient story. This is what they did. They went out and they met the king because the king's parousia, his advent, meant that he was coming with great blessing. It's why Paul can speak of Christians meeting the Lord in the air upon the triumphal return from heaven in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Those who meet the Lord are those who welcome him upon his return to earth. Now, I don't know if it's better if we think of being taken away and spared from the judgment of God, or if it's better to be left behind and being spared from the judgment of God. The point that Jesus is making is that in his kingdom, as king, as the exalted one, he will return. And we will go out to meet him. And that there is a suddenness to this, an unexpectedness to this. And we may be unaware of how close the king's coming is. But when it happens, we will be ready, watching, just as I was on that Christmas night. Prepared, hopeful. Frank Stagg says that the separation between those taken and those left will not follow conventional lines such as race or nationality. The lines will run through families and neighbors, separating those who had known ties so closely as daily work. There is a judgment coming, a separating. And when the king returns, he will bless all of those who have named Jesus as Lord, who have been faithful to that, who have prepared themselves, who have lived with expectation and hope. But for those who have not, there is a finality to the opportunity. When Peter was addressing this issue, as I just read in our church-wide devotional reading through the scripture, there is that, so where is this expected return question that's tried to be answered? And Peter says, well, look, you know, a day is like 1,000 years for God. He's not willing that any should perish. He's exercising his patience as we wait. The coming of Jesus comes swiftly and brings about justice. But God is waiting that people will come to faith. He's waiting that people will respond to salvation. He's not willing that people should be judged and separated from him. So Jesus goes on in Matthew 24 to explain to the disciples, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him." Now that's sobering. But my sisters and brothers, it's not intended to make us fearful. It's intended to fill us with hope. Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be with me. I'm coming back." Praise God. our Advent that we look forward to with hope is that he's coming. And our response is not one of being distracted and placing our hope in all kinds of other things. You know, we can place our hope in people and relationships or in our careers or our jobs or our studies. And we place our hope in our retirement funds or whatever it might be. Those things will disappoint us. Our hope is in Jesus. He is our living hope. And it's in him that we have hope. And whether in his coming we go to meet him and he says, I'm bringing my kingdom down. Heaven will come down and God will bring a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to make this all a part of what God has created and planned here. Or whether he says, no, there's a new place entirely. Come with me. We know that he's coming back. But it's sobering because it creates this urgency, this passion, this call. Mike just spoke of it. Family don't know Jesus. They don't have hope. They don't know what we're talking about. They haven't yet experienced the hope of the first Advent. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to teach us and to show us God's will. Jesus came to invite us to follow him and to trust him. Jesus came to forgive us of our sins if we'll confess them to him. Jesus came to take our punishment and to take upon himself what we as rebellious people deserved. He'll take on himself and he'll give to us what he deserved, God's love and acceptance and eternal life with him. See, our hope places upon us an urgency. Our watchfulness is not sort of waiting in the living room like we were that night. Okay, when are they going to get here already? How long does it take? What more did my oldest brother have to do in Calgary? It's an expectation. They're almost here. Jesus is almost here. I don't know when. So in this room, is there a confidence on your part that first of all, you're ready? Readiness, the scripture says, is very simply this, placing your faith in Christ, trusting that he alone is your salvation. That's not in what you do, making yourself a better person that makes you acceptable to God. It's readiness is about trusting Jesus by faith. If you haven't done that, I invite you to do that today. I invite you to do that in this Christmas season. There is a hopefulness. You placed your hope in the right place. It matters where you put your hope. But it also matters that you and I, who have already trusted Christ for salvation, have a hope in the right things. The reason for life, the reason for our readiness and preparation is because Jesus is returning. He's called us to live out with that kind of purposefulness, that kind of urgency. And so we are filled with hope in the Advent because we know that Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Are you watching? Are you waiting? N.T. Wright tells this story. It was a fine Saturday afternoon in the heat of the summer. The family, some on a holiday from work, were relaxing in the house in the garden. Books and magazines were lying around the place, along with coffee mugs and newspapers and packets of biscuits. Everything had the look of the sort of cheerful untidiness that a large family can create in about an hour. Oh, yes. Suddenly, there was a ring at the doorbell. Wondering vaguely which friend might be calling, I went to answer it, dressed as I was in very casual clothes. There outside, to my horror, was a party of 30 or so well-dressed visitors. They had arranged many months before to come look at the house because of its historic significance. And neither I nor any member of the family had remembered that we had agreed they could come. You can imagine the next 5 minutes. I suggested that the visitors went into the garden for a little while to get a good look at the house from the outside. And then mobilized the family to clear everything up. And amazingly, within minutes, everything was clean and tidy. And the members of our family retreated to the private places of the home. I think that's the bathroom. And we opened the front door again, and the visit went ahead as if we knew full well that they would be coming. And then he says this: you can tidy up a house in a few minutes if you put your mind to it, but you can't reverse the direction of a whole life, a whole culture, a whole world. By the time the ring at the doorbell happens, it's too late. Jesus has come. His first advent is what we celebrate, and we look back with joy. If you haven't experienced that yet, I invite you to experience what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Get ready. But for all of those who follow Christ, the exhortation, the invitation goes on. Keep watch. Wait with action so we will not be caught unaware when our King comes with his holy justice. So be ready to bring justice to the widow and the orphan, the oppressed, so long by the powerful. Be ready to right the wrongs done to the weak and marginalized by the corrupt. Be ready to stand against the death of the unborn and say, no more. Be ready to reach out to the refugee left to die by those who could offer shelter and say, this must end. Be ready to walk into a broken and bleeding world and tell them that this darkness, this exile, this evil is forgiven and healed by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection to a living hope. Be ready to announce that God's judgment is terrible and real, for it condemns not only the systematic evils that run rampant in our society, but the evil that runs through each one of our hearts as well. Be ready to announce that God's judgment is beautiful. For in the middle of a condemning evil and sin, God, in the same justice, offers salvation to each one of us as sinners for all of the evil we have done, and offers us mercy and grace. The advent of Jesus. We look back with joy, but we look forward with hope. South Abbotsford Church, the hope we have in Christ, the living hope, is on the way.